You know what? It was great being at the Robeson campus.
Man,
I pulled in, I don't know if you've been out there, but I pulled in and it was a little yard shack. And like there was like people teeing off on the right of me, there were links in the front, and I'm like, I told the gay guy, I'm like, I was here for church, but I think I might just book a tee time. And so I'm here. And so like miracles do happen because man, it was tempting. So anyways, my name's Rod Jones. I've been with the Gateway Network for a while. I do work with them, but also I direct a ministry called Replenish. And our main thing in Replenish is to keep pastors healthier and in ministry longer. And ministry's tough. It is tough. About 1,500 pastors walk away from ministry every month. And it's crazy. And they walk away from every different reason. Some good, some bad, some retire, some transition, some other careers. It doesn't matter, but there's a big need. And I'll tell you what, COVID has not made things easier. It's made things a little bit more difficult. And so our ministry is really, we've experienced a lot and we've seen a lot of growth because there's a lot of need. But I say that to say that our pastor, Pastor Jim, is going to be taken care of, right? I mean, like, we are praying for him, right? It's good. Like, we're in a good space, and I applaud your staff, like, you know, Pastor Jeff and some of our other elders and reaching out to the Gateway Network and some other people. It's like, you've got a great supporting team around you. And you know what? A little rest, some time for your soul, some revitalization, some good food, some good sleep. I mean, that stuff does wonders. It really does. And so our ministry sees that firsthand, and we see a lot of pastors that experience a lot of longevity because of rest, because of some education, because of some soul care training that we do. And so I'll tell you what, the best things are yet to come. In fact, today the title of my message is Greater. Greater things are ahead because of challenging times. So I just want to say thank you again for letting me come. And I know we have to be out of here by 2 o'clock, so I'll make every effort to get that taken care of. And I was driving in and I love your moniker, loving God and loving others. That's awesome. So we're going to look at John 14. So if you have your Bible or your device, you can turn to John 14. We'll look at the first 14 verses. It's a bit of a lengthy passage and it's an interesting passage. So I'm going to walk you through some of that, but while you're turning, I just want to say, God has greater things in store for us. Greater things in store for us. And it's in the light of a potentially disastrous situation that we're going to look at in John 14, the murder of God, that just hours later, our salvation comes. And you know what? With that dark time comes the best time ever, right? The potentially worst time in the history of the world and the universe. You know, the murder of God comes the best thing ever. And what is that? The salvation of mankind once and for all, past, present, and future. So with trying times come awesome things on the other side of it. And I hope you're ready because in the troubles and with God on our side, on the other side of it is greater things. So I hope you're ready to do greater things. I got to say something. Our worship, you guys, we're touching the throne. It's amazing. And my sister that sang right here, where you at, girl? I don't know if you're in here, but I tell you what, I don't see her, so I'm just going to say, you guys have to help me. Like, I feel like God was saying, like, there is healing in your voice. And I feel like she just needs to sing healing over people. So thanks for being in church, and that message will, no, I'm just kidding. You know, musicians, man, they my brother right here, you know where it's at, so. Anyways, so if you got John 14, we're going to do this. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the passage, and it's a little bit lengthy. So I'm going to intercalate my thoughts into that. Is that okay? So like you will know which is the word of God and which isn't. All right? Because this is one of those passages that, man, there's a lot going on, and it could be confusing. So I'm going to try and keep us on path. But while I'm doing that, my mind works in crazy ways. And so like if I just read a passage and I go, okay, that's good. I've read this a bunch of times, been there, done that, right? Check. And I kind of like just kind of zipped on through. But when I take my time and I go, hang on, what was it really like? What were the dynamics of this passage? I mean, a little background into the Gospel of John, the first 13 chapters of John cover the first 33 years of Jesus' life. And then it slows way down. So chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 are all a couple hours in the Last Supper in the upper room. And so we got several chapters that are just like, you know, years. And then we got chapters that are like a couple of hours. And then the last couple chapters talk about Jesus' resurrection. So knowing that, I'm going to go right into the scripture, and then I'm going to give you a couple thoughts, and then we'll call it a day. Again, 2 or 3 o'clock, I forget we get a... I'm just kidding. Okay. So, John 14 at verse 1, it says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Pause. I'm going to pause right there because that's a word. That's a word for New Life Church right there. Do not let your heart be troubled. Things happen. There's going to come trying times. If you get up in the morning, you may have some trouble in your life. Oh, well, right? Welcome to the human race, right? It's going to happen. You get out of bed. Oh, now I got to put my shoes on. Oh, a shower. Oh, my goodness. I'd love some breakfast if it fell in my mouth, but now I got to make it too. Come on, right? Things happen. Trouble's going to happen. It just does. There's resistance in life. But I want to tell you, Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Trouble may fly around and trouble can be out here, but let's not let it penetrate our heart. Let's not let our inner man get upset with all the trouble and the turmoil and the things that go on. Trouble is enough and it's out there, and each day has enough trouble of its own. But for us to protect our hearts, it means when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, it means that I have a choice. I can let it be troubled or I cannot let it be troubled. And the encouragement from our Savior right here as to the disciples and to us, he's saying, don't let your heart get troubled. Things are going to happen. Challenges come, but we'll get over them. Dark times come, but there will be light. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's okay. We don't have to stop there. And even though we pause for a scripture interpretation interlude, we're going to move on. Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Say believe. We're going to come back and talk about that. Believe. The first thing Jesus says is don't let your heart be troubled. Then he says, believe in me. You believe in God, believe in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I wouldn't have told you, because I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Hang on. This is in the upper room. This is after the Last Supper. This is after Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And Jesus is now saying, don't be troubled, because there was some potential trouble in the room, right? When Jesus just said, one of you is going to betray me, and another one is going to deny me. Peter, you're going to deny me. And can you imagine? Like, have you ever been in a boardroom or an intense family meeting, and somebody's getting shouted down? You're like, well, this is going to happen to you, and you're going to do this. And you're just like, I'm going to go ahead and be quiet now. Right? So, like, there was probably some dynamics going on, and the disciples might have been like sitting next to each other going, what do you think's coming next? I don't know, but I'm glad I'm not Peter. Or what do you think would have happened when, what was going on in Jesus? Like, we know he was 100% God and 100% man, but like, what was his face like when he was washing the disciples' feet? I know if it were me, I'd be thinking like, oh crud, why is God washing my feet? I should be the one washing feet. Right? I want to be humble. I want to be a servant. That's not my natural bent. But now that the creator of mankind, the Son of God, is washing my feet, I'm going to feel kind of weird. I'm going to be looking at these other guys going, right? I mean, if I was Jesus, I'd be like washing these guys' stinky feet going, you should have done this, not me. Right? But because I'm not Jesus, right? And I got a problem with humility. What were the dynamics of the room when Jesus is now, after he kind of like has some uncomfortable things to say, and there's some dark times right here, right? But then he goes, now look, I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a room for you. Okay. If I'm the disciple, I'm kind of going, all right. Well, again, I'm glad I'm not Peter. And you know what? Jesus is kind of being nice now. He says he's going to go, to his father's house and prepare something. But I've been to Joseph's house. You know, Joseph and Mary, his parents, I've been there, and it's a small place. It's not going to hold 13 of us. Right? Again, this is not in the text, but I'm thinking it happened in real time, right? There was a meeting of the disciples and all this has happened, and I'm thinking, what? How does all this come to play? Like, what is the reality of all this? Verse 3, and Jesus says, if I go prepare a place, I'll come again, and I'll take you to myself, so that where I'm going, there you will be also, and you know the way where I'm going. So the disciples are kind of thinking like, okay, hang on. So Jesus is going to take us to his house, but I've been to Joseph's house. he is a carpenter, and it's not that big. It's like a two-bedroom, one bath, so I don't know how we're all going to sleep there. But he said he's going to make a place for us, and then he's going to come back. Wait, hang on. And then one of the disciples probably ribs the other one. He's like, hey, dude, he's not talking about Joseph. He's talking about his heavenly father, right? There it goes. So now the light bulb comes on. They're like, okay, now it makes sense, right? He's going to take us to the heavenly father. We're going to have a house and the mansion. And so now it's kind of coming to play. But he just said, and you know where I'm going. I don't know where he's going. Do you know where he's going? I don't know where he's going. Right? So they're asking each other, we know where he's going? I don't know where he's going. And then Philip's like, okay, well, actually, probably Philip was getting ready to talk. And he looks over at Thomas. He says, hey, Thomas. Yeah, you're always the negative guy. Why don't you tell Jesus, right? Why don't you tell Jesus we don't know where we're going? Tom's like, I got nothing to lose, right? So he goes, all right. And then we look on here, verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, it's kind of Jesus' mic drop moment. Is this thing on? All right. Hey, Thomas, thank you. And thank you for the verse. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the truth and I'm the life. Boom. What are you going to say to that? The disciples were looking for a roadmap, and Jesus says, it's me. Like, there's a couple conversations and they're kind of flying around. You ever have a conversation with somebody and you think you're being understood and they're like, nope, you're not understanding me. Here's where we're at. And that's what's going on. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Let me pause again and just say this. Jesus didn't say, I am a way, I am a truth, and I am a lie. He said, there's only one way about this. There's no mistake. There are not more than one. I am the way. Enough said, right? Settled, right? So, okay. So now can you imagine the tension in the room? We still don't know where we're going. What do we do? He said, we're going to go to the Father. Okay. And verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. So Jesus is like, you know what? Here's the way. It's the Father. So Jesus is trying to tell him, go to the Father. This is the way. This is where you're going. This is the future. This is where I'm going to take you. This is your destiny. So Philip, he's probably the guy that wants to be the guy, right? You know that guy? The guy that wants to be the guy? And he's like, I got this, boys. Watch this. Verse 8, Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father, and that is enough, right? He's like, let me clear the air. We don't understand this. You're saying you're the Father, and I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. Jesus, just show us the Father. Jesus probably does this a little bit. I don't know. I kind of see this happening. Jesus kind of going, all right, Philip. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you for so long of a time, and yet you have not come to me to know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How come you say, show us the Father? Believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own, but the Father, as he remains in me, does his works. Philip got a mouthful right there. Philip. To know Jesus is to know the Father. To know the Father is to know Jesus. We're going to come back and talk about this in just a second. But you know what? When you have the Father, you have it all. When you have the Son, you have it all. Because when you have the Son, you have the Father. When you tap into that relationship, you've got it all. Let's move on. Verse 11, believe that I am in the Father and the Father is me. Otherwise, believe because of the work you have seen. Jesus said, listen, if your mind can't comprehend that I and the Father are one, at least look back to the miracles that you've seen. At least see the fruit that you have done. Look at how much worship you've led. Look at the miracles that you've seen. Look, man, the preacher came in today and he ended up preaching instead of going golf, right? Little miracles even happen, right? What about the little miracles on you, like getting up, being here? You know what? I'm not even going to say it wasn't a miracle for some of you to be here today. Because you know what? I don't believe in accidents, and I know that there's somebody here that needs to hear this message. I can tell you right now, this message is from God for this church. All right? And I'm telling you that greater things are coming. And once we get done unpacking this, you're going to see a whole other thing. So let's read the last couple verses here. Truly, truly, in verse 12, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater. Somebody say greater. greater works than all of these he will do because I'm going to the Father. 13. Oh. Look at that. If you don't get anything else, look at this. Verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. One more time. If you ask anything in my name, what? If you ask anything in my name, what else do you need? Does somebody need to like break down prayer right now? Somebody need to say, Jesus, in Jesus' name right now, I need victory over my finance. Anybody? Victory over a healing right now. Victory over relationships. Anybody say that? You need to be saying that. Because you know what? We have great things right here. And Jesus references the work and the fruit that is done. But you know what? He says, greater things you will do if you ask in the name of Jesus in the Father's relationship. Let's break it down. That's a tough passage, but there are four thoughts to bring clarity. Number one, great trouble. Great trouble. Jesus knew that dark times lay ahead. Was he concerned? I don't know. Did he exhibit emotion? Was there a look on his face? You ever meet with somebody and you're like, what's going on? I see something in your eyes. Did Jesus have that? I mean, Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Could the disciples pick up on something that was going on in the room? I don't know. In a matter of hours, he would be beaten and killed. But Jesus was using these few hours before that time as a cram session for the disciples. He was getting everything in him that he could. You guys have walked with me for 3 years, and you still don't know that I and the Father are one? I've been walking with you for 3 years, and you still don't see all the works and all the miracles we've done together? I need you guys to get it. Well, they ultimately did get it, but this is what's happening right before. Right before Jesus goes to his death and resurrection, he's spending the time in relationships with the disciples, talking about trouble, because trouble is going to come and how we can overcome that trouble if we listen and if we believe. Here's a couple reasons I've come to thank God for problems. I have problems. I really do. And I know you guys do too. And I would say this. A couple reasons I have and I thank God for problems is this. Number one, I thank God that I'm in a trial. You guys are like, what? You thank God for that you're in a trial? I really do. I haven't always been at that place in my faith, right? But right now, I'm at the place where I say, thank you, God, that I'm in a trial. I promise, I really do. In fact, I put myself in trials. Yep, 4 or 5 times a week, I put myself in a trial. It's called the gym. Right? I go to the gym and I subject my body to torture. I lift things that are too heavy for me. I run faster than I should. I get my heart rate up and I sweat, right? That's a trial. But you know why I do that? Because I know I'm going to be better after I get out of the gym. My goal at the gym used to be like, my goal today at the gym is to get out of the gym. I'm going to be here for 30 minutes. I'm going to get on a treadmill. I'm going to book some travel. I'm going to return some text messages. I got nothing out of it. But now you know what I do? I subject myself to a little trial and a little challenge, all right? But I'm better for it, right? A little example of what we're talking about. You know, another reason I thank God for my problems is I get to see God work. If I didn't ever have a problem, I would never know that God could solve them. How about that? It's a challenge and it's a way that God can prove himself to us is when we have a trial. I love to say to a trial sometimes, trial? Look at me, trial. For real. I'm going to squeeze you, and I'm going to squeeze a blessing out of you. Right? Just like my time at the gym. I look at that old treadmill, I go, you got a Drake treadmill. We got a date to get me better. Let's go. Bring it. Bring your best 4 miles an hour. We might even go up to, 8 miles an hour, but I'm going to get you, and I'm going to squeeze a blessing out of you. You hear me? You hear what I'm saying? Now, not every trial is that simple, and you can't just get done with it in 30 minutes. But whatever trial you're going through, I want to challenge you. Look at it and go, come on, trial. I'm going to squeeze a blessing out of you, right? Jacob wrestled with an angel, and he wouldn't let that angel go until, I'm not going to let you go until you what? Till you bless me. Amen. You know, another reason I thank God for a trial is that I get to get a reward on the other side of the trial. No trial goes unrewarded. A little trial equals a little reward. But the greater the trial, the greater the reward. The darker the dark, the lighter the light, right? The bigger the cross, the bigger the crown. So you know what? I'm thankful that God is a rewarder of those who seek him and that he helps us. He's not going to give us more than we can handle. But when we get, I didn't say if, when we get on the other side of that trial, whether it's a corporate trial, our church, whether it's one of our pastors, our friend, our family, a work situation, a situation at the gym every other day, we will be better because of that. All right? And there will be a reward on the other side. And then you know what I've done lately when I get into a trial? Not only do I tell the trial, I'm going to squeeze a blessing out of it, but I say this. I go, if I check myself, I go, I've prayed enough. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we go, we can't pray enough. Well, there's a time where you can pray and be done. Sometimes you got to just say amen and go eat a taco. Okay, you just do. Right? It's like, amen, right? I'm for real. Like, God, like I can't do anymore, right? And we keep dredging it up. It's like, you know, we like say, hey, Pastor Jeff, I got a problem. Will you help me? Sure, Rod, I'll help you. Okay, here's my problem. Okay, there we go. Woo, got rid of my problem. Hey, Pastor Jeff, can I get that back for a second? I got to pray a little bit more. It's time for a taco, right? Leave the problem. Jeff's got it. I'm on, all right? So when I've done enough, when I've prayed enough, when I've fasted, when I've done everything within me, and we know when that is, right? We know when we've done enough, right? And I'm not talking about being lazy. I'm saying when I've done what I need to do for this trial, you know what I do? And I go, God, it's still overwhelming. I still don't have an answer to this, but you know what I do? I go, I got front row tickets to the Jesus show. I'm gonna watch what Jesus does right now. Right? And I'm nowhere near the level where Moses is at, but I wonder if Moses was like that. He's like, look here, I prayed, man, 10 times I asked for the Israelites to get on out of Egypt, right? And 10 times we come through. So look here, man, after that firstborn thing, we're going, we're out, we're in the promised land, we're on our way to the promised land, yeah! And then we're like, okay, there's some water over there, we can go around it. Oh, there's some Egyptians coming this way, right? And then Moses is like, I did everything I can. God help me. What do we need to do? Go to the water, Moses, and hold up your staff. Well, outside of that, I don't know what else I'm going to do. Was Moses freaked out? I don't know. Yeah. Depends. I meant slightly right. I don't know. I don't know what I would do, but like in this case right here, I would like to think that when Moses did everything he could, when he fasted, when he prayed, when he sought Pharaoh, when he worked his tail off, when he did everything, he's like, God, you told me to go and hold my stick over the water. I don't know if it's going to freeze over. I don't know if we're going to automatically Star Trek style transport. I don't know if you're going to dig a tunnel. I don't know if a giant eagle's going to come and like, you're all going to get on it. That's your deal. Here's my deal, God. And Moses just kind of goes, front row tickets to the God show. Let's go. And then he had a taco. So I thank God that I can go through trials. And I always know that the bigger the trial, the bigger the upside on the backside of the trial is. I met a gentleman named Marvin Cole, and Marvin is no longer with us. But in the 50s, Marvin felt the calling to go reach an unreached people group in Brazil. And it's technically, these days we call them uncontacted people groups. And I looked it up. There are communities of groups of indigenous people living without sustained contact with neighboring communities who decide to remain uncontacted are referred to as indigenous peoples in voluntary isolation. That's a mouthful. Just to say, Marvin felt a call to go reach a group of Indians deep in the rainforest that had never seen anybody outside of their own tribe. Let alone a white man, let alone anybody like that can talk and write and is, you know, anything that we could think. I mean, this people group did not have cell phones and they couldn't order Amazon, right? They had Amazon River back in, okay, stop, that's enough. Nobody had phones in the 50s, so. Marvin went in because he felt called of God to do it. He went in, year one. It was a primitive tribe, man. It was all that this tribe could do not to kill Marvin. And Marvin worked with them. He taught them agriculture. He taught them food preservation. He taught them cleanliness and water control and hygiene. I mean, he did everything he could. He tried to get them to write their language down. He tried to translate their language. I mean, when he first went in, you wouldn't even know the language. After a year, 365 days for Marvin being with this group, right? Guess how many people he won to the Lord? Zero. Not a soul. It's all right. Marvin wasn't discouraged. He knew that the dark was always before the dawn. He says, I got this. Year two, Marvin did the same thing, man. Just like steady Eddie, loving on them, witnessing, being in their lives. You know how many people he won to the Lord in year two? The same amount. He won zero. Year three, zero. Year four, zero. Year five, zero. Year six, not a soul. The whole tribe. They embraced him. They loved him. He became social with everybody. In year seven, something happened that was encouraging. The chief of the tribe gave his heart to Christ. Marvin kept on it. Man, 7 years? That's a long time. I mean, I don't know about you. 7 years. I look back 7 years ago and I go, holy cow. A lot has changed. In that seventh year, not only did the chief of the tribe get saved, but every single person in that tribe gave their heart to Christ and was baptized in year seven because of one man's faithfulness and his calling. And even though he knew there's going to be seven dark years, and then on the seventh year, God's going to do something. And God didn't tell him that anything was going to happen at all. He just said, Marvin, you go. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to go into the darkness? Are we ready to go in? Whether we cause it, whether God causes it, whether it happens by accident, are we ready to go into the uncertain, into the uncharted, into the interesting times? But knowing that God has got us. There's going to be great trouble, but that's all right because God's got us. And James, the brother of our Lord, knew it all when he said this in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. Isn't that good? That's great trouble, but you know what? It takes great faith. Great faith. Basically, Jesus was saying to the disciples, you need to trust me. The word believe is mentioned 6 times in this passage. Sometimes translators of this of the New Testament, they would say the word believe, and sometimes they would say the word faith. It just depends on the context. But the Greek word is the same, and you probably heard it. It's the Greek word pistis, and it means faith. To be firmly persuaded to believe something with an idea of hope and expectation. Did you hear that? To believe with hope and expectation. Hebrews tells us that it's the evidence of things unseen, right? But it's the evidence of things hoped for. That's what faith is. It's what we know is out there, that we know is there, that we believe is going to happen, that we hope is going to happen, but we just haven't seen it. You know what? Sometimes we just got to close our eyes to have more faith. You know why? Because faith isn't seen. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. If you're in an impossible situation right now and you're like, I can't see the answer. I can't see the help. I can't see the door. I can't get out. I can't see it. Close your eyes. Close your eyes because that's where faith is born. When we close our eyes and when we hear the word of God. Faith is when we hope expectantly, right? When we're called to the connection with a great God. That produces something extraordinary inside of us. I heard a story in the late 1800s. There was a French trapeze artist named Blondine. And Blondine came over to New York and he put a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And over the years, he actually traversed Niagara Falls some 300 times. And so the story goes that Blondine walked over on his tightrope and he came to the other side and he said, did you guys see me cross the Niagara Falls? No, oh, you did it, Blondine, you're the man. Then he says, you know what, I have a wheelbarrow right here. And do you guys think I can take this wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls? Well, of course you can. Yeah, we believe you can do it. So he takes his wheelbarrow across. He gets to the other side and he puts 2 100-pound flour sacks in the wheelbarrow. And he asks the crowd, do you think Blondine can take this 200 pounds of flour across the Niagara Falls on the other side? Yeah, Blondine, we believe you can do it. Yeah. So he does it. He gets to the other side, and he dumps the flour out, and he says, do you believe that I could take a person across Niagara Falls in this wheelbarrow on the tightrope? And they're like, yeah, we believe you can do it. He's like, I need a volunteer. Right? It's the difference of theory. Like, we think you can do it. We've seen you do it with other things, but I don't think you're going to do it for me. Like, some of you guys might go, well, I'd reluctantly get in that wheelbarrow and go across the other side, but what would you say? But I'm going to close my eyes. Hello. We talked about great troubles, great faith. I want to talk about great connection. Great connection is connection with the Father. It's what Jesus kept on driving home. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. You guys know that the little story about footprints? It has a little picture, and it has two sets of footprints, and then it goes down to one, and you know it says, God, how could you leave me? Those were the most troublesome times in my life, and there's only one set of footprints, and why did you leave me? And Jesus says, no, that's when I carried you. And I saw one that was similar, a little bit more irreverent, but it was one set of footprints and then like a track, like something was, like beside it. You've seen this one too, Pastor. And, the person says, Jesus, what? How come you would leave me like this time? He's like, no, those tracks are when I dragged your backside down the road where you needed to go. Yeah. You got to get that mental image to make it all work. Relationships and great connections are the most important thing in our lives. If we think about it, the most important things in our lives are relationships. When you've been doing good in your life, you probably have a good relationship, right? When you're doing bad in your life, you probably are lacking some good relationships, right? And if we think of priorities, like best priority ever, right? Relationship with God, relationship with spouse, relationship with kids, relationship with family, with friends, with coworkers, with people. I mean, it's all about relationships. So I want to challenge you to good relationships, but the best relationship is when we relate to the Father. When Jesus was in the Father and he was in him. Man, I mean, if I had time to unpack that, it's kind of intense to say that the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father. It's like, which comes first and how does that work? And how? My encouragement to us is just to say this. The goal of connection is the Father. And if it takes that time every morning getting up and spending an extra 20 minutes in the morning just connecting to the Father, do it. If it takes twice a day, you got to connect twice a day. You lock the door and turn your phone on focus and, do what you got to do. Do that, because connecting to the Father is the most important thing, because relationships are the most important thing and he's the most important relationship. I have a buddy that says, most people bumped into the Father on the way to life. Jesus bumped into life on the way to the Father. He always had to be about his Father's business. Four, and we'll close with this, greater things. Somebody say greater things. Greater things. Greater things. Disciples did great things. We're going to do greater. Wow. What does that mean? People throughout history have done some pretty great and amazing things too. Look at the Bible, full of miracles, right? We talked about the 10 plagues of Egypt, like parting seas, healings, transportations, jailbreaks, more. History records entire cities and countries being healed and being saved. Wow, just a country. Can you imagine the people of Nineveh, like sitting out suntanning one day, and all of a sudden a whale comes up and throws up, and a dude jumps out of the vomit and goes, yo, what's up? Repent. And they did. What? Scripture's a little better than I put it, but Jonah's only four chapters. Go read it. It's good. What about the day of Pentecost? 3,000 people saved. 3,000 people saved. One day, one message. Or there's the modern folk. George Mueller, in the mid-1800s, pastored one church for 66 years. That's a miracle right there, let me tell you. He cared for over 10,000 orphans, started 117 schools, this is the mid-1850s, and prayed in over $150 million. He never asked a soul for a nickel. He would pray it in. In fact, if you want to get a good biography, read the biography of George Mueller. He would be out of school for his orphanage, I'm sorry, out of food for his orphanages and schools, and he would get on his knees and pray. And literally, there would be times where a truck would stop in front of his house and goes, hey, we broke down, and we have a bunch of food in here, it's getting ready to spoil. Do you have any use for it? Like crazy miracles that happen. What about George Washington Carver? That brother discovered 300 uses for a peanut. Like I got two. Peanuts out of the shell and peanut butter, right? His secret was he got up at 4:30 in the morning every day and would go out in the peanut fields and say, God, teach me the meaning of the universe. And God would tell him, you can't know that. It would blow your mind. Make it more simple. So you know what he began praying? God, tell me the greatness in a peanut. 300 uses for a peanut, including glue, paint, shaving cream, soap, insecticides, cosmetics, wood stain, fertilizer, linoleum, and Worcestershire sauce. What you doing with what you got in your hand? I ain't got peanuts. Reinhard Bonnke, in the year 2000, in Lagos, Nigeria, set up a crusade, a five-night crusade that reached over 6 million people. And as many as 3.4 million people made decisions for Christ. That's half of the Metroplex. That's like almost the entire, I know the Metroplex has grown, but essentially, wherever you want to draw the circle, our Metroplex going to a crusade in 5 days, and then half of them making commitment to Christ. That's mind-blowing. I think Brother Bonnke knew that he was having to do greater things. Or there's a girl named Sophia Jones, a 17-year-old high school student that went on a mission trip to Africa. She sent me this text. It's my daughter, by the way. So we were walking in this village and went into this one house and started talking to them. And they said they had never heard Jesus before. So we went through some Bible stories and stuff and explained it to them and prayed for them. But it impacted me like, wow. They take time out of their day to listen to us and we help them. And whoa, it was like great. And at the end of the day, they all accepted Jesus and it changed their life. And they were so sincere and they were so into it. And I was so excited. Talking like only a 17-year-old girl can do. Amazing. Get your kids on the field. Get your kids in vacation Bible school. Get your kids out there, right? Greater things than grandma and pa can your kids do. Greater things than mom and dad will your kids do. And kids, your kids are going to do greater things than you. We have it right here. Abiding in Christ, abiding in Jesus is the recipe for greater things. There is the storm and there is great troubles, but there's a great God that pulls us through. With faith and relationship, we can do greater things. That's God's desire, and that's what he wants from us. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? Father God, we know that the sun sets every night, and we know that it rises every morning. And we know that there are dark times, and we know that there are light times. We know that there are trials, and we know that there are parties after the trial. And Lord, I just pray right now that you would speak to us. And while you're listening right now, I would just ask you to pray this prayer. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me right now? Maybe he's talking about the Father. Maybe he's talking about the trials you're in. Maybe he's saying, hey, our church, we got a couple weeks here that, maybe touch and go. But you know what? You dig in deep. You trust me. And we'll get on the other side of this and we'll see significant growth. We'll see things happen on the other side of our trial that we would never see having not gone through this trial. So Holy Spirit, speak to us. And Father God, thank you for the wonderful church. Thank you, God, that you have given us the promise that whatever we ask in your name, you will do it. Thank you that we can do greater things in Jesus' name.